First Peter and chapter 5 and verse 10. First Peter 5 verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After ye have suffered a while. About probably at least 30 years ago, I saw a piece on television. It was some kind of discussion or conversation between Ludovic Kennedy and Mary Whitehouse. Ludovic Kennedy, of course, was an atheist, and Mary Whitehouse was putting the Christian point of view. And things were going fine until Mary Whitehouse began to speak about there being a purpose in life, or there be meaning in the world, or that there was some kind of plan. And immediately the change in Ludovic Kennedy was quite marked, and he began to respond quite contemptuously. Oh, no, 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 no. And I was waiting for some kind of argument or reason, but there was none coming. And as the discussion went on, it was just that contempt, but no argument, no reason given. He was quite happy with life, without a plan or purpose, without any meaning at all. That is what he believed, which surely is a life which is meaningless and empty, a life without structure, a life that has come from nowhere and is going nowhere and is just empty and without meaning. One of the blessings of the Christian life, and it is indeed a great blessing, is that in the Christian life there is always the sense of the purpose of God. And it is always undergirded by that conviction that its meaning is the unfolding purpose of God, and that God has a plan in mind. The thing is not open-ended, but it is going somewhere, and there is a certain conclusion. Now we always want to know what that plan is. We want to know, if possible, what the future is for ourselves. But the details of the plan for each person are God's secret. They only unfold to us as we experience them. As I often quote to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the things that are hidden belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. There are certain things that are revealed, and there are certain things that are hidden. God has revealed to us in this book much of his plan. But what is not revealed here is his secret will. Nevertheless, I think we can say that God does reveal to us in his word the broad plan, not the detail, but that there is a certain pattern and plan that we would be justified in expecting in the Christian life. There is a pattern which covers most of the lives of Christians. Now, there may be exceptions. There are no two lives that are the same, any more than there are any two conversions that are the same. But, nevertheless, there is a broad general plan which applies widely. It is a plan which we must not fear, because it is planned by, as he is named here, God of all grace. God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and so on. And if we look at a verse like this, we can see three phases or stages in the Christian life laid out for us in this verse and in many other parts of Scripture, one way or another, which lead us to believe that there is a general pattern about the Christian life which applies very, very widely. First of all, there is our calling. What do we mean by our calling? We mean our conversion. We use the word converted quite a lot, but the experience is expressed much better by the term calling. And that is the term that the Bible uses mostly. The calling of God. This is speaking not about the general call of the gospel, but about the call of God coming to an individual with irresistible power. What we call effectual calling. Effectual because it is effective. It has an effect. And it comes to us with the power to enable us to do all that God commands us to do. As Augustine said, give what thou dost command, and then command what thou wilt. This gospel, this calling, is an enabling gospel and an enabling call. It doesn't say to you, lift yourself up by your own bootlaces. It is an enabling call by an enabling God. What we find is that we are being changed internally by God's wondrous internal working. We find our conscience is awakened and sharpened, and that may lead us into some quite painful self-reproach. And what we realize is that our guilt is before God. It's not any longer the hurt that we caused other people, which is the main morality of the day we live in, if there is any. It is do what you like as long as you don't hurt anybody. The pressing thing here was sin against God. Like the psalmist said, against thee, thee only have I sinned, that thou mightest be clear when thou judgest and right when thou speakest. Begin as a result of that to hate sin and to fight against it. And also there are other changes. You have new tastes, new affections, new inclinations. And there is side by side with the fear of God caused by our awakened conscience, side by side there is this inexplicable longing for God. This fear of God doesn't send us away, doesn't cause us to flee from God. This fear of God causes us to desire Him and to long to be right with Him, to long for friendship with Him, to long for the enjoyment of Him. Then there is the realization. And what a realization it is. The realization with great joy that God has already opened the way to friendship with Himself. That the way is open, and it is open wide because Christ has opened it. As Martin Luther said, when he realized the truth of justification by faith, the gates of heaven, he says, were flung open to me. This, of course, as we read here, is by Christ Jesus. We know that all things have passed away and that new things have come. All these changes come to us through no other channel except through Jesus Christ. We must not separate any blessing we receive from God from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is tied up in Him. So that's our calling. That's the first phase of the first stage. And then secondly, there is a period of trial. After ye have suffered a while. Now this is not in any way liable to turn the person who has been truly called effectually away from God. The trials that come, and they will come, these trials are important in the Christian life. For a while, we may suffer greatly because of our faith, as many of our brethren in other parts of the world do. Some in our own country do. And we may be greatly tried. And again, the variations are enormous between one person and another. We tend to look in our view of life, we tend to sort of look for what we call fairness or justice. Fairness, fair distribution. We live in days when the war cry all round is equality, which has led us into most horrendous things, as was made manifest in the vote last night in the House of Lords. That what we call equality can never bring equality. It will always bring injustice and unfairness. God is not concerned about equality. In His dealings, in His distribution of trials, in His bringing trials upon His people, He is not concerned about how it balances out with what others have. All God is concerned about is that individual. And that he gives them or puts upon them individually what is in accordance with his own perfect wisdom. What is the explanation for the difference in the trials of God's people? Quite simply, the only answer is God's perfect wisdom. He tailors everything to shape us and to so prepare us that when the time comes, we are ready for the final stage. Sanctification. It is a being made holy. It is a perfecting. We might ask in the middle of our time, how can anyone, even how can God look on this that I'm in the midst of as a perfect? All seems such a mess. Sometimes we all look on our lives and we say, well, really, it's really a mess. But it is not so in the eyes of God, because he is tailoring it all for the result that he wants, that he may work in us that which is pleasing in his own sight. It is important to keep before us and to refuse to be shifted from it. Fact. God is working everything according to his perfect wisdom, and that he is working out his plan to perfection. And what he is doing is in fact perfecting. And the important thing is not how we see it, but how God sees it. What God works in us, when he sees his own work in us, he is pleased with what he sees. Only thing he can take delight in us is when it is his own work. When he examines, finds something of his own, then God is pleased. And God takes delight in these things. And however hard it may be, and it may for some be very, very hard, however hard it may be, there is this wonderful phrase here, after ye have suffered a while. What if it's a whole of life? It is with some. It is still only a while. Compared to eternity, it is but a while. It is also a deepening. This time of undergoing trial under the hand of God, it is a deepening. It says here, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. We looked at the making perfect. What is the establishing? It is a deepening work, causing us to put down deeper roots in our Christian faith. When the wind blows, then the tree digs its roots down deeper. And so this storm of trial will cause us to deepen our faith, establishing us more strongly in our convictions and in our Christian walk, making us more prepared for the taunts of Satan, who tries all he can to destabilize us. He loves when it destabilizes a Christian. Then it is also a strengthening. Strengthening in what? In faith. In assurance, in love, in zeal for himself, and in desire for holiness. It is a settling. Now this is important because men's being content with our lot. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And to be content with our lot, even in the midst of trials, is something which glorifies God. To be settled, not unsettled and dissatisfied and full of tensions, but just settled in what God is doing, and knowing that it is for a while. Satan hates a contented Christian. I do believe that. That it is only for a while that we have the battle. And thirdly, the final stage. This is what God's aim is for believers from the very beginning. From the beginning of his work in calling them. And even before that. His aim is to bring us unto his eternal glory. To do so by Christ Jesus. His destination for us is nothing less than his own eternal glory. We might in some way enjoy that glory. To be in his presence in heaven. Truly, that will be even more sweet and precious to us when it's after we have suffered a while. Of course it will be. That's why sometimes it is spoken of as rest. Rest from our labours. In that place there is no trial, there is no suffering, there is no sorrow, sadness or trial. All these things are in the past. Perhaps above all, there is no Satan to taunt, to continually be jostling and trying to destabilize us, trying to make us discontent, trying to shake our roots. We will no longer be there. And instead of having him, we have the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. One through whom we have all things. How we should appreciate him more than we do. How we will appreciate Him on that day when we pass into His presence and truth floods into us as to all that Christ has done for us and all that we have because of Him in this life. By Him and through Him are all things. So there is this general plan. Many variations. Details vary greatly. But yet it is good to have a plan. Even this simple plan. This simple three-stage plan. Or even although we don't see much more than that. That is what we need. And we'll know what stage we're at. I don't know when that stage is going to end and we pass into the next. That is with God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray for light upon our way. Read in thy word. The psalmist say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We pray that we may feed upon thy word and explore thy word, seeking for that light upon our path. The light that shines in a dark place. We pray that thou would help us in these things. Help us to be settled, strengthened by them. Forgive us and cleanse us in Jesus' name. Amen.